Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles to Psalm 54. And we do have outline. Did everybody pick up an outline? Anybody need an outline? Okay. Psalm 54. Take your outline so you can follow along and take notes. A lot of these songs are short, but helpful, instructive. This one is simply entitled, God is My Helper. Beautiful selection of hymns our brother chose for us to sing tonight. Bethlehem, the first one, Abide in Him, and the Sweet Hour Prayer. Certainly relevant in the light of our passage tonight. Psalm 54, follow along as I read. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he had delivered me out of all trouble. And my eye had seen its desire upon my enemy. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to a very instructive psalm. This one in the light of being betrayed, being stabbed in the back by what should be fellow men and brethren and family and friends, and yet he is reported as a traitor and set things in motion to be hunted again. And yet he turns to you. And what a great lesson we have here in this psalm that we, when we run into trials and tribulations and been betrayed by those we have trusted, by those we have put our confidence and faith in, and yet betrayed that. But Lord, may we do as David does. He turns to you. He sees you as his helper. He cries out to you and wait for you to vindicate him. So Lord, we pray that we would learn these lessons and well and be encouraged by his God-centeredness and God-focus in the midst of his reeling circumstances. And so again, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I found a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the past in England. He said this, and I thought it was very helpful because I happen to agree with it. Quote, I sometimes think that the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is to just realize two things. I must have complete, absolute confidence in God and no confidence in myself. And when we master that, we will go a long ways spiritually, and that's what we're going to see David here. David is a man of influence, and he was a man of valor. He knew how to fight. He was a warrior. He had already recently had that great victory with Goliath, and he's young. He had the resources, but he turned to the Lord. He did not trust in himself. He turned it over to the Lord. Earlier, when we were in Psalm 52, David was betrayed by Doeg, the Edomite. Now in this psalm, David is being pursued by Saul, who sought to take his life and was betrayed by his own tribesmen. In this psalm, we're going to see David's absolute trust and hope in God for help, and no confidence in himself or in any other resource. Doing verse number one, before we even get to the verse, I wanted to look at the superscription again, which gives us a hint to the historical context. And it's kind of a little known thing. Hardly anybody knows about it. I had a check like, who is this? And it was really a one-liner, and I'll explain in a moment. But notice what the superscription says above verse 1. To the chief musician with string instruments, a contemplation of David. Notice, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? And so what we see here is something to the reference when the Ziphites had sent message to Saul, he is in our midst. We have found him. And this event is recorded in 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 through 23 and 26, 1 through 5. Basically, they repeat the story twice. And all they talk about is this piece of information. They basically kind of slipped this information to King Saul. And then King Saul said, now I want you to go and make sure, and if you find him, get me word, and we will be there with the appropriate resource to capture David. So we see here in this situation, when you read prior to the earlier part of chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, David had just done a really good thing. He had just rescued an Israelite border town from the Philistine, but at that time he was still being considered a traitor by Saul. Now it was only because of the song, he who killed his thousand versus he who killed his ten to thousand. Saul was absolutely jealous to the point he wanted to kill David because he was more popular. By now David is already, and a lot of that comes from his victory with Goliath. We know by now David had already been anointed to be the future king as soon as Saul is off the scene. That's an important piece of information to remember. So in our superscription in 1 Samuel 1, the Ziphites betrayed David and reported to King Saul his whereabouts. Who are the Ziphites? The Ziphites are men from David's own tribe, Judah. These were not Philistines. These were not countrymen. They were tribesmen. They were of his own tribe of Judah. Felt massively betrayed because his own would betray him. And so, having set the historical background of the situation, that's all we know. There's very little outside of that other than that piece of information with God highlights that it was an evil thing to do, that David never should have ever been treated as a traitor. He had never been disloyal. He had always been faithful. He had done nothing worthy of being hounded and chased and pursued by King Saul to be killed. But nevertheless, what's happening to David. Now, in the light of what I just said, the fact that he kind of took it upon himself to go and rescue a neighboring border Israelite town to the Philistine, and from the Philistine, is very important insight to David's loyalty and faithfulness to his own people, and yet the Ziphites report David, we found him, he is in our area. So let's look at verse 1, how David responds. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. So the first thing out of his mouth in his psalm and his prayer and his praise, and his, we noted from the superscription that it speaks to the fact that this is a contemplation of David. Somehow, in some way, he found out that he would be betrayed. And so he's crying out to God. And he's saying several things. Save me, vindicate me. By your name and by your strength. So let's break those down. First of all, he cried out to David and said, save me. See, he is now being surrounded by enemies, and David cries out in prayer to the Lord to save him from the life-threatening situation. He is in dire situation. Rather than, you know, forgetting to pray, forgetting to look to the Lord, and forgetting to do all the spiritual discipline that we should do in trusting in the Lord, he didn't do what a lot of people would do, and that is to forget that I got to go fight and put the, you know, the Lord's not doing it, I'll do it myself. And sometimes Christians take that mentality, and that's what we can learn from here. That's not what David does. Man, not only did David have resources, he had mighty men of valor around him. He had some of the best of the fighters, because they knew he was faithful and loyal, and he was a man's man and a true soldier. And yet, what did David do? Save me, God, by your name. And the idea by your name is the way of saying, there's no magic in saying the name. There are some Christians who just think there's some kind of magic wand when you say the words. No, the idea, the imagery, the concept is when we say by your name, David is saying, save me by your name, save me by all that you are. Save me at the idea that represents all that God is, the sum total of all of its perfect attributes. It is the, by your whole being, save me. Not so much name as the name magic, but move your whole being on my behalf to save me. Then he cried out and gives a courtroom word, the word vindicate. Vindicate me, he said. He did. He's calling on the Lord to prove David's innocent. David was innocent. He's crying that the Lord will intervene and display that innocence by intervening on his behalf. Vindicate me, Lord. You do it for me. Don't let me do it. You do it. Here is a godly man who's certainly going to the Lord and trusting in the Lord to do. Again, as I stated earlier, David at this point was viewed as a traitor, falsely. That messes with your mind. When you have somebody who's after you and there is no justifiable reason for doing it, and yet they do it, puts you on the run, puts you at ease, put you in a bad situation. And we can have that here in our own life today. Thankfully, we're not being pursued to death. But we could be in way of our, we're seeing a lot of brothers and sisters in this country losing jobs because of their Christian stance and conviction and principle. They won't lie for the company. They won't cheat for the company. They won't do things that would violate their conscience. And yet, they are then branded and seen as a traitor. David had never been unfaithful to King Saul. He had been loyal to him. If you remember, Doeg in Psalm 52 reported David going to visit the priest Ahimelech. And Saul heard word from Doeg that David went and got some food and gave him a false report. And so Saul invited him to come. I understand David's been there. What's the deal here? What are you doing to, why are you supporting him? Why are you asking the Lord to bless him? And Ahimelech said, no, that's not what happened. And then he said these words, very insightful words regarding King David. Excuse me, David at the time. 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Here he is a man who is faithful. He is the king's own son-in-law. And he had been nothing but brought honor to his house. David had not been unfaithful. But Saul has this jealousy that I can't be all fire and king of all if somebody had the popular vote, so to speak. And he said, vindicate me according his strength, by God's strength, by God's almighty power and strength. So David knew that there was no situation, no circumstance that was beyond God's power to vindicate him and fix and repair the situation. Nothing was too hard for God. Nothing was impossible for God to do it, because all he'd had to do was contemplate and reflect on the almighty power of God. Here lies why his prayer and his request went in the form of, vindicate me according to your strength, your power. He knew his strength versus David's strength or human strength or earthly strength, there's no comparison. No comparison. Psalm 26:1 said this, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Both are really good words. We already dealt with that several psalms ago. But basically, he said, vindicate me, Lord, as I walk in your ways, in my integrity. I have trusted you. I am going to continue to trust you. Psalm 43, verse 1 and 2 says this, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. David knew my strength is based on God's strength. And here lies David's perception. I am invincible. Nobody can deal with me unless God is done with me. And so, starting out right from the block, save me, vindicate me by your name, by your strength. Beautiful way to start when you're having trying times, beloved, when difficult days are in your way and you're weighing down and the circumstances is not fair and unjust, but you can't react. You must trust and roll it on to the Lord, as David's doing here. Here he had seen God as his helper, and God is his trust. And he's leaning on God's infinite truth and justice and strength. Verse 2. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Here we see David crying out to the Lord in prayer. This is an urgent plea that God will not just listen to his word, but act upon them. Actually answer his prayer. That's kind of what the languages here. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And again, how often we may, in desperation and tight circumstances and situation, have the sense of urgency to pray to God, please hear my prayers and respond to them. I like what Psalms 5, verses 1 through 3 said, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I'll direct it to you and I will look up. Beautifully said. A man who is trusting God and looking to God and he's praying to God and trusting and relying everything to God to do the work. That doesn't mean David sitting does nothing. David needs to do what he can, but he is trusting and looking to the Lord for the ultimate success of it. Even Psalms 130 verse 2 says it this way, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Have we ever prayed like that? We had something so weighing down on our heart and so heavy on our heart that we're crying out to God deeply from the burden in our hearts that, Lord, hear me. Hear my supplication. Supplication meaning you're praying on the behalf of others. Might be a loved one you're considering. Somebody who close to you going through a difficult, trying time. Emotionally, physically, sickness, disease, work. What have you? Oh, look to the Lord. Indeed, the sweet hour of prayer. So many things in that. That was good theology in that song. How we often escape the Satan temptation because of the sweet hours of prayer and the many other things in that song. And then he gives a reason for his request. Verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. And strangers here, though I have told you already who they are based on the superscription, the way that word had been used throughout the Old Testament, it either meant a foreigner or a Gentile or an apostate Israelite who does not follow God. And that's what we have here. They were the apostate Israelites. The Ziphites were of his own tribe, Judah, and they did not follow God because it said there in that verse, who have not set God before them. Not seeking God's way, God's word, God's will, God's what he expected the people of God. They simply saw the opportunity, a golden opportunity to, for whatever reason, to slip the juicy piece of reliable information to King Saul to David's whereabouts. And so what he's saying here, David, is saying these people had arisen up against me. They, by their report, oppressing me. These were men from his tribe going against a brother, so to speak. They were ruthless men who were seeking his life. They were not seeking the Lord because they were helping King Saul to kill David. Now, we don't get all of that motive aspect into the Samuel's account, but why else would you report it when you know good and well David had done nothing worthy of being pursued and sought after and killed? Not to mention in a few chapters prior to that, in 1 Samuel 16, he had already been anointed for the next king. And David doing nothing to overthrow King Saul. He just waiting his time for the Lord to do, bring him in, to raise him up on his time. In the meantime, David had just simply being faithful at Ahimelech, said the priest. He clearly said, who's been more faithful and honorable? And we already told you about the fact that what we see here, they reported him right after he helped deliver a small border town, Israelite town, from the Philistines. He was doing work for the country, for his people. And we know the reason why David was anointed to be the next king, it would do to King Saul's disobedience. Don't ever forget that. Here lied what Saul is missing. Not only was David popular by his victory over Goliath, it was the Lord who showed David. David didn't seek these things. The Lord sought him. And it wouldn't have happened had King Saul been obedient. It was directly related to his disobedience that caused this situation. But King Saul's way of handling it, get rid of David and I get rid of my problem. No, no. Your problem is in the human heart. You have pride and you have disobedience towards me. And you're not listening. And he had one of the great prophets of his day, and that was Samuel. And yet he wasn't listening to him. So you can imagine, if you step back, David, in its short span from Goliath to now, his mind must have been reeling, running from Paul, hiding, all of Saul's men chasing him, people selling him out to report where he is, hiding even those of his own tribe. Seems like wherever David turned, enemy was there. That doesn't even count the Philistines. So you can imagine all of the temptation of where to look for help, where to go to find a sense of victory through this. Where can he turn? Where can he go? Next verse. Behold, God is my helper. Do not miss that. Often we do lip service to this, but the question that I pose to you, do you have a conviction of this? That God indeed is your helper, as David sees here. And all the great saints, when they were at their best day, so to speak, trusting in the Lord. We know David had his downfall. We went to great details in Psalm 51, but we're in Psalm 54 now, prior to that sin, and we're talking about David doing it right. God is my helper. Behold, it's almost like he's holding himself accountable by declaring, behold, pay attention. Alert, alert. God is my helper. That's who I'm looking to. That's who I am trusting. For a few verses to help support that for us as well, Psalm 41:10, here's a good one. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yet I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, that's a good verse. Isaiah 41, verse 10. You want to remember that one. Here's a good one, New Testament. Romans 8:31, one of my favorites. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are just and we are men and women of integrity in line with God's word and will, and we're doing as we're supposed to, and we have righted all wronged and cleared the record of any relationship breaches, including mainly relationship with the Lord, and you're being faithful, if God is for us, who can be against it? And then here's one that snuck in, I found in Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? When you really believe that God is your helper, then you don't worry about what man can do. Even if God allows it, and it was part of his predetermined plan for us to suffer in this way, we need to suffer faithfully. But in this case, when we are seen to be at our wit's end and we got no other resources to go to, even if we had all the resources, our greatest and first step is God's word. to Him. We don't say, hey, we're going to look for all the help I can find, and when I run out of that, I'll look to the Lord. No, we go to the Lord first. First. That's what David is saying. Behold, God is my helper. I simply wrote it here. God is my helper. Do we believe this? Do we believe this? How can we pray for His help when we do not believe He can help, or if He's willing to help? Let's remember what James 1, verse 6 and 7 says. But let him act in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubted like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. Don't flow from your lips saying, the Lord is my helper, when in your heart and your soul and your mind you don't really believe it. Here lies why we don't have many of our prayers answered. David is making that declaration clearly out front. Lord, help me. Lord, vindicate me. Lord, save me. We need to, by faith, embrace this. God said He will be faithful and true to His people. Do we believe God at His word or not? So often we wrestle with what we feel like at the moment. Feelings come and go. Feelings ebb and flow. Feelings go up and down and vacillate from pillar to post. God's word never changes. God is true to His word, who never changes. He is immutable. If He said it, it is good as done. Embrace it. And tell your feeling to get in line. Sometimes we allow our circumstances. We kind of do what Peter did, right? When he said, hey, Lord, let me come out on the water. And as soon as he went out to the water, he started looking at the waves and started sinking. So what would Peter shortage prayer in the Bible? Help me, Lord. And the Lord allowed him to walk in the water. But so often we get to looking at our circumstances and we get pulled down instead of staying locked on, laser focused on the helper in the heavens. So beloved, when you are tried, when you are challenged, when you are betrayed, the Lord is your helper. Seek Him. Let Him vindicate you. Don't put matters in your own hand, because you'll undo your Christian character in doing it. Because you'll do it in a way where the Bible makes it clear that vindication belongs to Him. We are to overcome evil by doing good. God will take care of the vindication and retribution part. Then he says, and as he continues in verse 4, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. Those who sustain me and help me will be with them as well. Verse 5, He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. David, by faith, is looking to Him for the Lord to do just that, because he sees it called just. Lord, I am unjustly and unfairly being dealt with here. They are pursuing my life and there's no reason for it. That's why the word vindicate is so important in this psalm. If he was guilty, he would say, Lord, have mercy on me. But he's innocent, so he asked for vindication. In either case, he's appealing to the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. So we see here that the Lord is with those who uphold David's life. He preserves the faithful, but He also repays the enemy who repays the proud person based on Psalms 31, verse 23. Psalms 143, verse 1 says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." And so we see here, coming back to, Lord, I'm praying, hear my prayer, answer my prayer. And as we come to the final point in the outline, in verses 6 and 7, we see David's thank offering. And this is a unique situation here. Verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good." We'll stop there. Here he prayed in the Lord. He had done to offer a sacrifice. And one of the things that's interesting here is when you do a study of the offerings of the Old Testament, there are several different kinds of offerings. There are offerings that are regularly commanded to the Lord with certain ingredients, certain way, and how you're going to follow through with it in certain times of the year. Others are the result of a vow being made. You make a vow, this is what you offer. This is when you do it, how you do it, and so on and so forth. Then there are those that are known as free will offerings, given voluntarily, no string attached. It's simply a way of giving thanks, thanking the Lord, praising the Lord for His goodness. These are offerings that are, they flow from a thankful heart, given purely from a voluntary spirit, given freely. That's what we have here. I will freely sacrifice to you. He doesn't say, I will give you what you ask of me. He's saying, I am so thankful I have a God who will vindicate me, help me, save me, who's my helper, who will intervene for me. I will, in thankfulness, give a sacrifice freely. Nowhere in this passage, Psalm 54, or in 1 Samuel, does David make any deal or vow saying, if you do this, I will do this in return. And there is no such language here. So this is not a vow offering. This Thanksgiving sacrifice. And what's interesting about Thanksgiving sacrifice is when you sacrifice it, it is freely eaten by the families and the priests to enjoy in fellowship and communion with the Lord. So it is a sweet offering, not only simply a matter of routine thankfulness. It encompasses a sweet time of fellowship with the ongoing thankfulness of gratitude for the Lord to intervene. This Thanksgiving sacrifice is freely and purely spontaneous in giving and praise and thankfulness. Psalms 107, verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Psalm 116, verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and I will call upon the name of the Lord." Here in verse 6, David said, "I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord." Why? Your name is good. What's beautiful about this, even during David's trial, when you look through this psalm, David did not allow his circumstances to color or jaundice his knowledge of God, his understanding of his God. He didn't see God as not helping. He saw Him as his helper, one who can deliver, who can vindicate. He trusted that by faith. He knew God was his helper and that He was good. And here lies when we don't have a good, robust, ever-growing and deepening understanding of the greatness of God as He had revealed of Himself, we will capitulate and yet get into sentimental aspect, and instead of truly being people of God who have faith in the God of the Bible. I want to urge you tonight, if there's anything I can get pressed to your soul, always remember this: God is our helper in a time of need. You have no need to go anywhere else. He is more than sufficient. Why would you go elsewhere to get not second or third rate, but low rate help when you can get help from the God of the universe? And one of the big things that helped David through all this was found in verse 7, which is the reminder for us to do the same. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye hath seen a desire upon my enemy. In other words, David was hopeful that God was going to answer his prayer because he had looked back to the past deliverance of the Lord intervening in his life. Too often we have a tendency to forget instead of always remembering and relishing and reflecting upon God's past deliverance to strengthen and bolster our faith for the next challenge. When we do have that challenge, you look back, he was faithful then, he'll be faithful here. We need to remain faithful in between. Stephen Lawton said this, listen carefully. One of the secrets to trusting God is to remember his faithfulness in past time. Like David in this psalm, we should remember that the many triumphs God has given us over our foes in the past is proof that we may trust him in the present. End quote. This is the secret. And yet so often we, oh, why is the Lord leaving me? Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve it? Come on, put aside the whining. God is not done with us. He's got work for us to do. Our job is to be faithful, look to him, be strengthened by him, and be faithful and carry on what the call is. So, beloved, from this psalm, let's remember the following thing. Number one, let the Lord himself vindicate you. If you are right, you're on the right course, you don't deserve it, trust him to do it for you. Don't put it in your hand. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to mess it up. I will let you do it, Lord. But I don't like my name being smeared. I don't like this, and I don't like the implication. Doesn't matter. The Lord will richly reward those who are faithful to him. The most important thing is that we need to make sure we're men and women of integrity by which the Lord can vindicate us. Number two, always find your help in the Lord first. Go to him first. Seek him first. When things like this happen, in David's case, we have, it just seemed like it never ended. With Doeg, now it owns the own tribesmen, the Ziphites within Judah. My goodness, it's like, when is it going to end? David didn't do that. David just simply went to the Lord. Went to the Lord. If I may, had his sweet hour of prayer. And thirdly, always pray by faith and give thanks, for he is good. So couple that prayer that need to have faith, trust, God is faithful and true, always had been. But don't forget, we are called to be thankful people when he does intervene. We don't thank God one for our path. We thank him continually for our path deliverances. And Lord willing, one more will be added to the myth that we will just continue to give thanks and thanks and gratitude, where we too would want to give an offering, sacrifice freely because of the goodness of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. What an encouraging psalm in the sense that we saw a godly man do it right. He came to you, looked to you, depended upon you, rooted in you. Lord, help us to follow his example. May we truly see you as our helper. Believe that with all of our being, with all of our soul. May we truly trust you. Father, we thank you for the fact that he went to you in prayer, even with ongoing accumulative backlash and repercussion from King Saul. We see him consistently looking to you. Oh Lord, may our life be just like that, one of consistency. When it's tough and we get wearisome, that's when we need to strengthen our resolve to look to you more and to cry out to save me, to vindicate me, and to see you truly indeed as our helper. Father, we ask these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.